Just remind you that starting in the month of May, during the Sunday school hour, I will be starting a class on baptism and or church membership. So if you're interested in being baptized, you're not baptized, and you'd like to know a little bit more about how it looks in our church and what it means, or if you'd be interested in being associated with this body, I will, during the Sunday school class hour, for about 3 or 4 weeks, I'll be opening up the Word of God, and we'll be studying the Word of God. And then at the end of those months, those weeks, you can decide whether or not you would like to be baptized based upon biblical criteria, or whether or not you would like to become part of our body here at Grace Church. Okay? So if you're interested, start thinking about it, praying about it. If you're associated with somebody, either a parent or a child or a married couple, speak to your spouse, and then come speak to me and say, I'd be interested. Okay? Deal? And then we'll proceed from there. So we're in Acts chapter 4. We're going to start with verse 13. And we're going to go to 31. I'm going to read the text again. You can remain seated this time. And one of the keys to understanding the text and understanding really what God is trying to tell us is if you see words that are repeated or phrases or ideas that are repeated often in that text, that's probably a pretty good idea that that's what God is trying to tell us. And we know that this is the Word of God, right? It's been inspired by God through His Holy Spirit. He gave these words to Luke. Luke was writing it to his friend Theophilus. But we get some ideas of what this text is about. So let's start with verse 13, and we're going to read all the way to 31. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them and charge them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priest and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth, and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. This is God's Word.
Amen.
Let's pray once again. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you, Lord, that you are not a silent God. You continue to speak to us today. Speak to us through these words today. Use your Holy Spirit in our midst, Lord, to help us understand and apply these words to our lives in Lebanon in 2013. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Acts is the continuing record, remember, of what Jesus is doing and saying. Luke wrote the first record of Theophilus, which is the Gospel of Luke. And he continues on in Acts, telling us what Jesus is continuing to do. No longer through his physical body, but through his spiritual body, the church, us. Back then it was them. But that's what Acts is about. And how does God do that? Well, God does that as the church progressively, fully devotes themselves to four things. So God is glorified, and we know God is speaking. God is being glorified in the church when His Son is being magnified in the power of the Holy Spirit. What are those four things? The teaching of the Word of God. God speaks, God is glorified, His Son is exalted. When we teach, we open up the Word of God and we teach it, when we listen it, when we practice it, when we implement it in our lives. They were fully devoted to that. It was just not a half-hazard thing they did every once in a while. They did it every single day. And we as a church will hear God's words when we're devoted to His Word. How devoted are we to opening up and studying the Word of God? I know you're here this morning, but what about during the week? We also hear God's Word as we speak it to each other in fellowship. They were fully devoted to each other, and they spoke what God was doing in their midst to each other, and they spoke it boldly, with courage, clear, confident, because God was at work. How devoted are we to each other in speaking the Word of God to each other? It doesn't have to be verbal, necessarily. It can be in the form of an email, a text, a tweet, post on, I don't know, all the Facebook lingo. You know. What do you do on Facebook? I don't know what you do. Anybody know? I don't know either. You know what you do. You put it on a wall, I guess. And you're speaking the Word of God to people. And you're speaking to each other what God is doing in your lives. And prayer, speaking to the Father and Him speaking to us through His Word. And then also remembering the Lord's table. And that's what Acts is about. God is still speaking. And He's speaking in the book of Acts through His church. We see in the first chapter of Acts that Jesus spoke to His disciples, proving that He was alive. He was a resurrected Savior. He wasn't a dead Savior. We're not following some teaching of a dead master, like a Buddha or Confucius or whatever. Jesus is alive. He proved He was alive for 40 days to His disciples. They were fully convinced that what was happening in their midst was a result of the fact that He was a risen Savior. The same power that rose Him from the dead is the same power that, what, filled the church there in Jerusalem. He also spoke, Jesus, there in the first chapter of Acts, by promising His Holy Spirit. He said, in just a little bit of time, after I leave, the Holy Spirit will descend. Did the Holy Spirit descend? Yes, we've learned that. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit descended. And what was God saying? God was saying to His church that Jesus is exactly who He said He is. Because if the Holy Spirit wouldn't have come, everything that Jesus promised and did would have been void and null. Because He said, what? That I will, what? Send my Holy Spirit. So God is telling the church, when He sent the Holy Spirit, Jesus is who He said He is. And He is where He said He would go. which is in heaven, and he is doing what he said he would do, sending his Holy Spirit. God also spoke to that early church a lot through the Old Testament prophets. And we see that in Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3. Peter, James, and anybody who's speaking is speaking always the Word of God to each other. They knew the Word of God, folks. They memorized it. They had studied it. They had meditated on it. It was always on the tip of their tongue. So God is speaking. And so we get to this scene in Acts chapter 3, where Peter and John are walking into the temple, and this layman asks for alms, and he gets legs. I know my joke. But what happens there? God speaks once again. Because Peter and John say to him, silver and gold I don't have to give you, but what I have to give you in the name of whom? Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Jesus is continuing to speak in their midst. And then while they're speaking God's word to these people, God, through His Holy Spirit, not only in Acts 2, but in Acts 3, pricks people's hearts and multitudes are saved. 3,000 in one day, and then 2,000 later, it appears that totally there's 5,000 men. So you can make the mathematical calculations. Each man probably has a woman. Not necessarily. But there is 10, 15, maybe 20,000 people there. And God is working in their midst. And then while they're speaking God's word, while God is moving, while Jesus Christ is being exalted, this group of religious people come in and say what? They put him in prison. They said, we'll get back to you. They bring him forth, and then they ask him a question, Peter and John. He says, whose name and whose power are you doing these things? They had gotten wind of what God was doing. They heard that Jesus was still moving in this midst. They thought they had gotten rid of Jesus, right? At month, maybe max 3 months, they had killed this Jesus. They thought they had gotten rid of him. And now they're hearing rumors about at least his... Maybe he's dead, but at least his teaching has continued. His teaching has continued, and Peter says, no, 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 no. It's not just his teaching that's continued. What else has continued? His life. We serve a resurrected Savior. This isn't some dead teacher. This is a resurrected Savior. And what you're seeing here is not us. It's Jesus speaking through us to a lost and dying world. So the triune God is tremendously, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, tremendously active in speaking to these people. So we get to that verse 13. They notice this. There's no other way to explain this. The text says they know that they're not educated, or what does it say exactly? The words it says they'd be uneducated in common men. That doesn't mean they were ignorant. It wasn't that. It was just that they weren't trained in the theological schools of that time. No Pharisee had sat down with him as a master disciple. And they recognized, hey, these guys haven't been in our school. But what had they had? What did they have? What does the text say? Look at it. Don't look at me. I don't have it up here. It's not on the PowerPoint. They're not educated in common, man. They're not professionals. They're amateurs. They've been with Jesus. Luke says in Luke 6:40 that when a disciple is fully trained, he will be like whom? His master. And Jesus had spent 3 years with these folks, 3.5 years. And they were like Jesus. They were men with him. They spoke boldly. Did Jesus speak boldly? Yes or no? Yes, he did. He was the Son of God. He spoke boldly. And so these people, these Pharisees, the opposition, and we've talked about that last week, you know, God's blessing the church is often seen through opposition. They recognized that they, verse 13 at the end, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. When's the last time any of us, somebody said that about us? Wow. You've been with Jesus, I can tell. But seeing the man who was healed, verse 14, standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. So obviously, it was God working. God was working, God was speaking, His life, Jesus' life was continuing to speak volumes. Verse 15, but when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Isn't that amazing? It's so obvious to them that what has happened is true. If there's no doubt about it that it's God. But later on in the text we know they fear people. They're losing control, folks. These were the religious people. There was 20,000 Christians now. And what they said probably didn't have as much weight as it had maybe a week ago. And they're losing control of their fear of the people, unlike Jesus Christ, who says, I think it's in the Gospel of Mark, that the Pharisees saw Jesus and they noticed that He had no fear of the people. And if you read the Gospels, the Pharisees had tremendous fear of the people. They always wonder, take a poll. Test the wind. And a lot of times they wouldn't do things, they wouldn't say things because of fear of the people. But here all the people are what? Praising and worshiping God for what had happened in their midst. And so what's the conclusion they come to? What do they say? They say, oh yeah, this is of God, let's praise Him and let's worship. No, they said what? Be quiet. They're trying to shut God up. This isn't new, folks. This is not new. Go with me to, I believe it's Luke. Luke chapter 11. Same author. People trying to shut God up. Luke 11, did you find it? Jesus speaking to the Pharisees. He says, woe, verse 47, I'm sorry. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your father killed. What was the prophet's role? He was the word of God. He would say, thus saith the Lord. And he would prophesy. He would tell them what God wanted. And they would kill him off. So you are witnesses and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute. This is nothing new. The world in the context of Acts was the religious world, but the world was trying to shut God up. We don't want to hear that. Go with me to Luke's chapter 9. Verse 9. And Jesus tells the parable. Luke 9. I messed up. I'm using a different Bible, I'm sorry. It's the parable of the landowner. You remember the parable of the landowner? Let me see if I can find it in 19. Let's go to Luke 19. Forgive me, folks. If anybody knows where it is, help me out. No, it's not. Let me tell you the parable, okay? Real quick, it's the parable of a landowner. He had owned land, he had a vineyard, and he would send people to check up on how the workers were treating the vineyard. And he would send people, and when they would get there and see how things were going, the workers would do what? What would they do with these men sent by God, sent by the actually sent by the owner to check up on the vineyard. Huh? They killed him. And then he would send somebody else. And what would they do with that one? They'd kill him. They didn't want to hear from the landowner. And finally the landowner says, well, you know what? I bet if I send my son, they'll listen to me. And so he sends his son. And what did the workers do? Kill him too. They killed the landowner's sons. And Jesus is making a point. But that's what the Pharisees, that's what the Jews had done. And so, all through the centuries, God's people had tried to shut God up. In these first verses, we see that no, you can't shut up God because Jesus Christ is risen. You try to shut him up by killing him? It doesn't work. Jesus Christ is still alive, and he's still speaking today. Amen? Go back to Acts chapter 4. Verse 18. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach them at all in the name of Jesus Christ, of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And that's not just referring to the life of Christ before his ascension, before his death. That's speaking of what they've seen and heard when? Over the last several months. The Holy Spirit being come upon them. The church growing. The church being devoted to each other. Being devoted to... We can't help it. We're testimonies. We're eyewitnesses. The Holy Spirit said when he would come upon us, he would give us the power to be witnesses. This is what we see and we heard here. We've got to testify. It comes naturally because it's a result of what Jesus is doing in our midst. That's what they're saying. Do you ever have a hard time sharing Christ with others? Boldness comes from a context of truth, a context where we are committed to the Word of God, and as a body, we become more committed to God, more committed to each other, more committed to His death, more committed to prayer. The result is going to be what? Boldness, because we see what God is doing every single day of our lives. I know at the end of the sermon here, oftentimes we have a chance to share with each other what God has taught you this week by reading a passage of Scripture or by citing it by heart. And how often is it that it's sort of a struggle? Isn't it? We sort of, some people, you know, I don't know, I'm not real sure why. It could be a couple reasons. Either we haven't been reading the Word of God, or it could be, what? Fear. Fear about what other people will think. That's not a sign that God is working in our midst through His Son, Jesus Christ. We can become more bold in our witness to the world, but God wants us to be more bold also in our witness to each other of what Christ is doing. So, back to the text. And when they had further threatened them, verse 21, they let them go, finding no way to punish them, but because of the people, for all were praising God for what would have happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years ago. So God speaks to us through His Son. So it's you cannot shut God up because Jesus is alive. He's working. Verse 23. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. Wow, what a meeting that was, huh? Speaking of which, prayer meeting tomorrow night will be at Russ and Helen's. And we can share with each other what God is doing in our midst. And when they heard it, verse 24, they lifted their voices to God and said, now this is interesting. Sovereign Lord. They recognize that all of this is the hand of a sovereign God, a God who is in control. This isn't an accident. They say, oh boy, God, you lost control. You know, why did this happen? It was something that was so well, so good, and now all of a sudden we're getting some opposition. No, they recognize that this persecution, this opposition comes from God. But immediately they go someplace. They say, sovereign Lord, what do they refer to? Who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them? Why do you suppose they say this? Why do they refer to creation? Anybody have a clue? Anybody have an idea? Think about it. Well, I've been meditating and thinking about it and praying about it. I think they refer to this because of the context. What are the Pharisees? What are the scribes? What is the Sanhedrin? What are the religious rulers trying to do? What's the title of the sermon? They're trying to shut God up. And they refer to something that is so visible, so clear about how God speaks. How did God create the world? He spoke it into existence, folks. He said, let there be light. And there was what? Light. God spoke the world into existence. You can't shut God up because creation screams out to everybody that God spoke and is still speaking. Psalms 19:1 says what? The heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens shout it out, folks, every single day. Jesus Christ sustains the world every single day. God is still actively speaking through His creation. You can't shut God up. Even if you never said anything, even if I never said anything, creation would be shouting out that God is speaking. That's called general revelation, the theologians call it. It's not all some fuzziness about God that nature speaks. No, it's very specific truths about who God is and what He has done, not through His Son, because you can't just look at creation and find out about Jesus. You don't look at a flower and say, oh, Jesus, or look at a star, oh, Jesus. No. But you find out that He's a wise, a powerful, and that He is actively present in this world. Does that give you confidence? It gives me a confidence. You can't shut God up, folks. The Bible says if we don't worship Him, who will? The rocks and the hills and the trees will. All creation will cry out His name. And so they appeal to His creative power, the words spoken in creation to reveal who He was. The Pharisees, Sanhedrin, you're not going to shut us up. No way. And even if you did, there's still a voice. We were here, what was it, a month ago, the director of Twin Lakes Camp, John. Is it Bate, his name? Yeah. Remember what he said to us about our generation? Remember, many of you remember? He said, we're an inside generation. We stay indoors all day long. Playing what? Video games, typing on the computer, texting, our phone, earbuds, phones. We don't go outside. We are missing a lot by not going outside. That's just something. Take a walk this week, folks. Take a walk this afternoon. Take a walk at night. You're fearful of speaking God's name out to other people? Take a walk. Without your earphones. Unless you're listening to some scripture, maybe. And just gaze at the wonder and the power of God boldly speaking His name to the nations. Anyways, back to the text. So he refers, first of all, to God's voice in creation. And then he refers to 25, Scripture. Who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said to the Holy Spirit, why did the nations rage and the people plot in vain, the kings of the earth? And he goes on all the way to verse 28, and this is exactly all this Pontius Pilate and Herod and the Jews against the servant Jesus, all according to God's sovereign plan. This is actually a quote from the Word of God, from the Old Testament. Psalms chapter, what? 2. God, you can't shut God up. Not only because His Son continues to speak, not because only because creation yells out His name, but because we have the Word of God. God has always been speaking to His people through His Word. Go with me to Psalms 2. Please, Psalms 2. Let's read a little bit more of what Peter quotes here. Not Peter necessarily, it's the church. It might have been another gentleman, it might have been several people. Psalms 2. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? Verse 1. The kings of the earth set themselves up, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, so here we are, the world, trying to shut God up. Let us burst their bonds and cast away their cords from us. And this is God's response. Verse 4. He who sits in the heavens, what does it say? Laughs. Not because it's funny, but because it's futile. Can't shut God up. Then he, verse 5, then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. God speaks to us through his word. He's still on the throne. He's still in control. And as this word fills our hearts and minds with His presence, with His power, with His sovereignty, with His grace, His goodness, you can't shut us up either. Or at least you shouldn't be able to. How full are we with the Word of God? Why are we so insecure or fuzzy about our witness? Do we meditate on this? Do we fill our minds with it? I know we'd much rather do a lot of other things. It sounds like I'm really getting on you. I'm not. Okay, I'm getting on myself, and you just happen to be listening. I love you guys. I really do. In 6 months, we've learned to love you. But we've got to be a word-saturated church. We can't spend 30 hours doing whatever on the computer, watching TV, playing video games, talking about everything else in the world, but not concentrated on the Word of God and expect God's presence to be in our midst. We can't. We've got to be a word-saturated church. And that means each and every one of us. And so they appeal not only to creation, to Jesus Christ, but also to the Word of God. Verse 29, and now, Lord, and we're going to have to close. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant them your servants, and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Isn't this amazing? Their prayer to God. They don't say, oh God, take those threats away. Remove those men from authority. They say, you know, consider them. But give us boldness. And where does this boldness come from? It comes from a context. It's not a personality change. Oh, I'm just not that type of person. I can't say it. It comes in the context of truth. It comes in the context when we realize and understand that Jesus is speaking in our midst, that creation is speaking, that His Word is speaking. And all of this gives us a context to speak boldly as well, as the Holy Spirit brings all these things into play in our minds. And He synchronizes them and balances them, and we respond with boldness. And that's what happened. Verse 30, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. Isn't that amazing? I've said that word a lot today. The building was shaken, but their faith was it? The building was shaken, but their faith wasn't. Because God was speaking in their midst. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. We talked about that last week. And continued to speak the Word of God with boldness. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Why were they filled with the Holy Spirit? Because they were exalting the one for whom the Holy Spirit was sent. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to exalt Jesus Christ. And as we as a body progressively get better at devoting and committing ourselves to exalting Jesus Christ by studying His Word, by fellowshipping, by prayer, and remembering the Lord's death, God's Spirit will descend upon our lives. And when God's Spirit descends upon our lives, it's not something mystical. They weren't praying that the building would be shaken. They weren't praying that they would speak in tongues. Those things happened. And we told you why. Because it was a confirmation that Jesus was who He said He was. And He did what He said He would do. But as we are committed to those things, God's Spirit will empower us to speak boldly. We can't shut God up. No one can. Because Jesus is speaking. Because creation is yelling out. Because His Word is speaking. And God also expects His worshipers, us, to speak boldly in His name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, fill us with Your Holy Spirit, dear Lord, as we meditate on these words, as Your Son's name is exalted. And we pray, Lord, as we leave this place this morning, that we will speak boldly, courageously, clearly, all that You are doing in our midst. We thank You, Lord, that You are present. We thank You, Lord, that You answer our prayers. Do this for Your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.